As a young boy, the story of David and Goliath was always one of my favorites. I remember one Halloween, my mom made me a David costume, and she even tried to make a sling for me, and I don't know how many things I damaged around the house trying to make that work, but I never got David's proficiency. This story has become a familiar symbol for underdogs everywhere. Whether it is in sports or literature or even in business, we love it when the little guy triumphs over the giant. I think that a lot of us have forgotten that our God is a God of victories. God wants to bring us victory. And our problem is that we want victory on our terms. And we have to ask ourselves, do we want victory for our glory or benefit? Or do we want victory for God's glory or benefit? That changes things, doesn't it? Because not only may it change the outcome, it changes how we get to the outcome. You see, God's victory may not be what you want. May not be what I want. And God's victory requires our obedience and our action. I might have to do something. In order for us to better understand the David and Goliath story, we need to get some background information. Since the death of Moses, God had appointed the leaders of Israelites. Joshua was the appointed successor to Moses, and he led them into the promised land. And once in the promised land, things should have been glorious for the people of Israel. But you see, God gave them a tough task and told them how to go in and take the land and drive the other people out. But time and time again, the nation of Israel refused to be obedient. And because of that, time and time again, their enemies plagued them. Samuel the prophet was one of the leaders of Israel. And again, we see that the Israelites are in trouble from 1 Samuel 7. Then all the people of Israel turned back to the Lord. So Samuel said to all the Israelites, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths, and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. But yet again, the memory of the Israelites is short-lived. Verse 19, but the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. Verse 21, when Samuel heard all that the people had said, he repeated it before the Lord, and the Lord answered, well, listen to them and give them a king. The Israelites were God's chosen people. They were circumcised. They were to live differently. They had the laws of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and God was to be their God. And here we see them turning to the ways of the world. They wanted to be like other nations. They needed a king to lead them. And if you read on through Samuel, Samuel warns them in the scripture that having a king and a formal government comes at a cost. Samuel warns them that a king will have the power to raise taxes, to take their lands, to force people into the army, and many other issues. And despite all these warnings, the people still demanded a king, and God gives them a very stern warning. In verse 24, he says, "But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will perish." Samuel reminds them that the king, having a king, is not the answer. Their faithfulness to God is what matters. And I want us to see this warning, especially in light of all that's going on in our country. What matters most is not who the leaders of our country are. What matters most is our faithfulness to God. It's not about red and blue. It's about faith in God. And King Saul started off with some great success. But he gets impatient with God. And Saul violates God's law and oversteps his authority. And because of Saul's actions, he loses favor with God. The hand of God has left Saul and the Israelites. And now, how do we find them? Back to our story with Goliath. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Which that wasn't an uncommon practice. Instead of the whole army going at each other, sometimes they would fight it out, champion versus champion. In verse 10, the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." And on hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now, they should not have been dismayed and terrified. They had God's promises. And God had led them before to victory after victory. You go through back to the period of the judges, and whether it was Gideon or Samson, he saw what God would do and how to bring them victory if they would only be obedient. Yet they failed to follow and believe. And now in contrast, we see young David. David was the youngest of his brothers. He was too young to be a soldier. He was left to help his dad take care of the sheep. And he also had the job of sending supplies back and forth to his brothers. And young David shows up to the battlefield with the supplies. And he sees the army of Israel and its king, the king of Israel, standing in fear of Goliath. In verse 26, David asks this question. He says, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Now, for a young man, that was a pretty bold statement. All of David's faith was in God, while everyone else was in fear, because their faith was no longer in God. They had put their faith in a king. They expected the government to solve the problem. But King Saul did not listen to the prophet Samuel. He did not listen to God. And God's hand was no longer on Saul or Israel. And after David pointed this out, they were very critical of him. Verse 28, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger and asked him, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." Now, doesn't that sound like a brother? But David, even as a young man, lived with great faith and fear of God. He gave credit to God for his success in protecting his sheep. He was delivered from a bear and a lion. David had no doubt that his great God was bigger than Goliath that was in front of him. David saw a big God and a little problem. Is that how we see things? We see big problems and a little God, when we're supposed to see a big God and little problems. The Israelites weren't the only ones with a confidence problem. It's happened to all of us in our faith, even the disciples. So let's jump ahead to the New Testament. It says, then he got into a boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came upon the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him up saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." And he replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." They had the gall to say, "What kind of man is this?" These were the men who watched Jesus do miracle after miracle after miracle. And just as David accused the army of Israel of having no faith, Jesus criticizes his disciples for lacking faith and having fear. We live in a time when we will all face our own Goliaths. For some people, their Goliath is a health issue. For some people, their Goliath is a personal issue. For some people, their Goliath is an addiction. And as a people, we will face a lot of Goliaths. We have poverty. We have healthcare issues. We have environmental problems. We have racial issues. We have political issues. And many of these issues seem too big for us. And many of these issues seem impossible for us. And we have to ask ourselves, why are we looking to earthly kings and governments to resolve these issues? Because people, we have a God who spoke the world into existence. We have a God who parted the sea for the Israelites to cross. We have a God that led a little boy to go out and conquer a giant. We have a God who took a few fish and fed thousands of people. We have a God who healed the blind and made the lame walk. We have a God who brought people back from the dead. And if young David, through faith, could defeat Goliath, and if 11 men and a handful of women could help spread Christianity to an empire and beyond, then why should we have any doubts or fears as to what God can accomplish through us? We need to go back and remember Samuel's warning. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will perish. It all starts with turning to God first. We must first and foremost have faith for God. God must be first in our lives. We must trust that God will lead us and guide us to victory after victory. The Israelites were scared. They feared this giant Goliath. They had quickly forgotten the other victories that God had given them. Not only did the Israelites have fear, they criticized David for his youth and his unshakable faith. His brothers yelled at him, accusing him of being childish. And then King Saul made it worse by trying to overload him with his own armor. And worst of all, no one had the faith or the courage to go out with David. Everybody watched a young boy run out to meet the giant, and not one person stepped out in faith with young David. And I want us to think about where we are. Because like the Israelites, we in this church have so many stories about what God has done in this church. You don't believe me? Read some of these. I mean, we look back at these things and go, huh, remember when? It's not remember when, it's remember when that victory? I mean, my goodness, I've been studying this history for one of my classes, and specifically this church's history. A devout couple in the early 1800s dared to move out here, build a log cabin down by Taylor's Creek, invite people to meet in their homes and talk about faith. And within a few years of those meetings, they became a church. That church helped establish the Miami Valley as the leading conference of the United Brethren Church. And more than a dozen preachers came out of that early congregation. This church grew among a largely rural community. It survived many ups and downs in the buildings that came and went. But God continued to bless the faithful people here, and many great things happened through this church. I mean, you guys have told me stories of hundreds upon hundreds of people who attended Sunday school, Sunday worship, vacation Bible school, and other programs over the years. So many people in this community were baptized, had confirmation, or were married right here in this very church. And if we know that God has brought to us many victories, so many joyful memories, why would we think that He is done giving us victories? Maybe we don't have the people we had before. Maybe we don't have the resources we had before. But David didn't need much to take down Goliath, did he? He took off the armor. He used what he had. First, he had faith in God. And second, he knew how to use a sling and small stones. Now, if you watch any football games on TV, you often find that before the game starts, that expert gets on and said, "Here are the keys to the game." Well, I have some keys for victory for you. Number one, have faith and expect victory. Have faith and expect victory. Why would we expect anything less from God? Because there isn't anything that God cannot accomplish through us. But we have to have faith in God and we have to expect victory. Number two, we need to be obedient. And if you've read any scriptures, especially the Old Testament, it's shown time and time again, there are different results when God's people are obedient to His word from when God's people are disobedient. The whole reason the Israelites were in trouble with the Philistines was because of their disobedience and lack of faith. And we need to be a people that is obedient to God's word and not worried trying to get a king or standards like the world. And if we want victory in this church, we need to be a people of God and God's word and be obedient to that word. Number three, one of our keys to victory is use what God has provided you. Look around us. We can pick out what we don't have. We don't have big numbers, and we don't have much youth. And it's easy to sit around and go, oh, well, remember the old days. It's not like it was. It's not like it was. We can't do this. And rah, rah, rah. But instead of looking at things negatively, let's look at what we do have. We have a great history. We have a great building. We have amazing love and fellowship. There are people here who are starting to really experience spiritual transformation. We have so much going for us, you don't even realize it. We need to take what we have and we need to go. And number four, we always need to seek God's glory. If your life, especially your church life, is all about what's in it for you, because I can't tell you how many times in my life, especially as a pastor, well, I'm not getting anything out of it. I don't like the hymns. I didn't, why do you do this? Why is it so long? Why is it blah? Because it's about what's in it for you. Our worship should be about God's glory. Our songs, our time, our scripture, everything is about glorifying God. Every mission, every event, every class we do should in some way glorify God. And never should we ever say, look at what we did. We should always say, look what God did. And remember, God often asks us to do things that are hard. God will ask us to do things that are uncomfortable. God will even ask us to do things that are completely out of the box. And sometimes in absolute blind faith. And God will ask us to do things that are not popular with the world. But we're not here to please the world. We're not here to be accepted by the world. We are here to please God. And people, we can claim victory because we already have victory. The people who were in our study of Revelation can tell you there is a great victory waiting for us in the end. But we don't have to wait for the end. We can still experience victories now. If you ask me, I think getting through COVID was a great victory. If you ask me, starting Facebook live streaming was a victory. If you ask me, restarting our fellowship lunches after church, victory. Trunk or treat, superb victory. Look at the new faces in the sanctuary over the last couple years. Victory. See, God is at work. And I know there are more victories in the works for us. Today we're giving out turkey dinners. We've got the giving tree back there. We got lunch with Santa coming up. And the question is, are you ready for even more victories? And if you are, let's have faith and expect victory. Let us be obedient and serve God through this church. Let's take what God has already given us and let's go and seek God's glory together. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we see your hand at work. Let us not look back to our failures, but let us look back to your victories and see where through our faith in you, you have led us and guided us to so many wonderful places. Lord, this church is ripe for revival and renewal. Lord, there are great victories that are waiting for us if we are willing to do what you have called us to do. Lord, if we're willing to sacrifice, if we're willing to be uncomfortable, if we're willing to step out. But we also know too, Lord, you've given us a warning that if we fail to do so, we will perish. But Lord, like young David, I am not ready to give up. I am ready to go fight. Lord, let us be a people that have fight and vigor and desire to be the church you intend for us to be. Lord, let us always stand on your promises. This we ask and pray through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I know over the last few weeks, there's sometimes you feel like the way I hear Carla preparing one of our favorite meals. She makes these chicken thighs. And in the kitchen, it sounds like something is dying because she is beating and beating and beating and beating and beating and beating these chicken thighs and making them super thin. And sometimes when I'm preaching, I'm sure you feel like I'm beating you and beating and beating you. But you know what? In the end result, that chicken thigh is tender and delicious and yummy and wonderful because it went through the right preparations. And folks, my job is to prepare you, to equip you, to change you, to transform you through the Holy Spirit, to be the church, to go and claim the victories that God has for us. We have a wonderful heritage. We have a wonderful history. We have seen God do great things in this church, and he is not done doing great things in this church. Do you believe that? Say amen. And it is up to us to pull together and claim that victory. We have a wonderful Advent season. We got lunch with Santa. This church needs to be filled with people. Go grab people and say, you need to come. Come and worship God. Come and get ready for Jesus and the coming of his birth. Come for renewal and transformation. Come for love and fellowship. Come for friendship and encouragement. This is who we are. Let us claim God's victory. And let us be who he has called us to be. Let us go now in his service, in obedience to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, may we claim victory.